It is often on the road of sorrow and confusion that Jesus meets his people. You might remember times in your life when the way forward felt unclear, like when a doctor's report brought worry, when a friendship broke apart, or when you found yourself overwhelmed by the sudden loss of employment. Life is often confusing, and it can certainly bruise the tender heart. But the good news is that Christ comes to you even when you're puzzled and weighed down by sadness, and he meets you to lift you up from the valley of sorrow. Our Lord Jesus appears to you and meets you to lift you up from the valley of sorrow. And that's a biblical truth that God has revealed to all his children for their assurance and peace in him. And that is why I think this episode in Luke 24 is powerful and relevant to all Christians, past and present. This is not just a story about Jesus' resurrection, nor is it just history giving us facts. It is a powerful picture of a life that changes when it's touched by the presence of the risen Jesus Christ. And in a compressed form, it shows us the movement of the Christian life, like confusion to understanding, from sorrow to joy, and from silence to witness, all because of the grace of Jesus Christ. From his arrival to his departure, Jesus instructs his people with the word and through the breaking of the bread. And this is important to us today too, because it is the same Christ who meets us on our path to eternity. It is the same Christ who meets us and sustains us in the covenant of grace. And so the first thing we're noticing here in the passage is that, well, Christ is concealed. Christ is concealed in terms of the disciples' sight or their understanding. And what is quite interesting is that Christ is hidden even when he was present in his resurrected body. Christ is hidden even when he was present in his own physical and real and risen body. And that's an important factor that makes the story, I think, very interesting. People see Jesus in person, but cannot recognize who he really is. And so what's happening in the early part is that two disciples are walking away from Jerusalem to a town named Emmaus, and it was a small village about 11 kilometers northwest of Jerusalem. Verse 9 says that they were not among the 11, meaning that they were Jesus' followers, but not part of the core group of the apostles. These people have witnessed, encountered, and felt the weight of the death of the risen Jesus Christ. And on the way to Emmaus, they are talking together and reasoning together about the events they witnessed in Jerusalem. And you can notice also that even though Christ was walking right beside them, the disciples could not recognize him, as Luke says here, but their eyes were restrained in verse 16 so that they did not know him. The language here is strong, and the verb used for restrain signals something like held back or even veiled. Luke's choice of the word implies that their inability to see Jesus was not just their weakness, but a divine action performed rather deliberately. And we learn from this an important theological point that seeing God requires the divine opening of our eyes. The natural eye cannot perceive the true identity of Christ unless God opens the heart that sees through the physical eyes themselves. And isn't it relieving for us to know this too, that salvation depends not on the sharpness of our senses, but on the generosity of God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I think that's in view here in the story of Emmaus. We need God's light to see the nature and identity of the Lord Christ Jesus. And when he asks them what they were discussing in verse 17, the words show that their conversation was not casual, but vigorous and troubled. They were feeling sad as they were trying to understand the upheaval they witnessed in Jerusalem, and they were trying to make sense of the meaning of it all, but could not get to the deeper point of all those events. Their faces were gray, like a stormy sky in a wintry dusk. And we often feel like that too when our life takes sudden turns and when our dreams collapse. We feel gray and we feel sad when our life takes sudden turns and when our dreams collapse. But you can take comfort from this today. Because Jesus comes to you, just as he came to the disciples when they were sad. Jesus comes to you even when you're lost in the fog of sorrow and the veil of confusion. And that goes to show the great Savior that we have. Jesus is our shepherd who's patient, proactive, and present. But here's one detail that we can easily overlook if we read this passage just too quickly. And it is the phrase Jesus himself in verse 15. It says, while they conversed and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. The word himself actually doesn't need to be there if you think about it rather pedantically, because Luke could have just said Jesus drew near and went with them and still made the exact same point. But Luke chose to say Jesus himself drew near instead of Jesus drew near. And that was to confirm that it wasn't an angel of the Lord or other human servant sent by God, but Jesus himself appeared to them and conversed with them. No one else but Jesus himself was visiting, appearing, and speaking to these confused disciples. And that is a significant point because Jesus was not a ghost without the power of self-will, but he was a real man and a true man who had wanted to come and be present among the disciples. Jesus himself came close to the two, and that same Jesus is with you even now to lead you to the Father. That same Jesus is with you now, through the Word and the Spirit, to lead you to the Father. And then Jesus asks them about the kind of conversation the disciples were having. And as a shepherd who attends to their emotions, he also asks them about their sadness. And a disciple named Cleopas replied, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" Well, it is clear that they saw Jesus as a stranger rather than a familiar person. And please do not forget that this comment was made after seeing Jesus in person and hearing his voice directly. This wasn't listening to a radio and then guessing his identity based on the tone and manner of his speech. But they saw him in person and heard his voice and could not still grasp who he really was. Because seeing the nature and identity of Jesus is, again, a matter of grace, not a matter of works. And even when they recount the events in verses 19 to 24, they speak correctly about Jesus being mighty in word and deed as an important prophet sent for Israel. But they still miss the meaning of Christ as they don't connect the dots in light of God. Notice here that they mention that the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him, but they miss any comment about God working in and through the death of Christ Jesus. They struggled because they missed the link between divine plan and Jesus' death. And despite seeing the empty tomb, and despite the reports of the women about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, they remained blind to the truth and also to the future of their own glory. They remained blind to the truth and to the future of their glory. They knew history, but missed the author of history itself. And that's why the Lord tells them, O foolish ones, verse 25, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. All that the prophets have spoken. And of course, we'll continue to think about the passage in our second point in just a moment as well. But let us consider now the statement about being foolish and slow before we move on. On the one hand, we have to admit that blindness is part of our sin, and we cannot blame God for not removing its power over us. You know, Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's our heart. It's desperately wicked. And 2 Corinthians 4 also says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. And we believers are also tempted by the power of this age. We are prone to sin, and we are the reason for our stubbornness. And whether on the road to Emmaus or on the road to this church, our hearts are slow fundamentally because of our sin. God did not turn the good heart into something bad, and he didn't need to inject evil into their already perfectly pure heart. He just had to let the fallen nature do its own work, and God cannot be faulted for their slowness. Our God cannot be faulted for their slowness and foolishness. And the second thing also is that Jesus is rebuking them not because of their unbelief, but their slowness in believing the fullness of the scriptures. They believed in the word and saw the parts of it correctly, but they were slow and dull to know all that the prophets had spoken, and the meaning of all here implies that they had not integrated the suffering of Jesus as a necessary component of God's redemptive mission. They had not integrated the suffering of Jesus as a necessary component of God's redemptive mission. And what it also means is that you should jump quickly to the suffering of Jesus if you want to be fast in seeing his glory. His suffering was a necessary part of God's work and an essential part in his work of mediation. And the other side of it is true as well, that your suffering has a place in God's great plan for you, for the church, and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus' suffering was in God's great plan for you, your suffering is also in God's plan for the glory of Christ. Don't be slow or dull, but be fast in understanding the will of God for you and connect the dots in your life in light of God, especially in light of the cross, where the suffering of Jesus for you was at its climax. The cross where the suffering of Christ for you was at its climax. And so in light of that, the second point we can now consider is about Christ being revealed. Christ was concealed in the first part of the story, but he was now revealed to the disciples. So let me read the passage again to refresh your mind. And we'll start again from verse 25 and read until verse 32. So verse 25. Then Jesus said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. And now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? Amen. Now, some of you who are married here would know that spending a decade or two together is just way too short to know everything about your spouse. Next month is actually Daisy and I's 10th wedding anniversary because we got married in 2015. And if you ask me about whether the 10 years were enough for me to know everything about my dear wife, well, I will quickly respond by saying, well, that was way too short for a dull person like myself. Of course, things may have been different if I had spent all the years analyzing her, studying her, and writing research papers about her. But we don't do that in marriage, and time just flies when you have life together. We don't spend all these years analyzing each other or researching one another. And more importantly, we often see each other through our own hopes and miss the genuine other. We are prone to misunderstanding due to the filters of our assumptions and the drives of our longings. And if I were to listen and perceive my wife without self-interest and self-reference, then no doubt I could have understood her better and loved her more deeply. I could have understood her better and loved her more deeply. And if you look at this, where Jesus teaches them the Bible and walks with them on the road to Emmaus, we learn that he's drawing their attention away from themselves to the words in the scriptures. Remember in verse 21 that the two were feeling sad because their hope was shattered, and that disappointment was deepened because they were seeing Jesus in light of their hopes. They were seeing Jesus through their wishes rather than through the words and the promises and the plans of God. And Jesus is telling them here, well, if you project your wishes onto me, whether it's political hopes, economic growth, emotional improvement, or financial success, if you project these wishes onto me, I might actually elude you, and I may remain hidden from your sight. You have to find me and know the real me through the word prepared and revealed by the Father himself. And here God is telling all of us that our attention should not be elsewhere but on the scripture to know the nature of our Savior. When we don't go to the Word, we'll be fools who spend years coming to church but miss the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's surely a mark of spiritual foolishness, that we belong to Christianity, but we do not know Christ. We belong to Christianity, but we do not know who Christ really is. And that's a mark of foolishness that we should avoid at all costs. And notice also the significance of the meal that Jesus was having with the disciples. There's some debate about whether this was the first Lord's Supper after Jesus' resurrection, or whether it was just an ordinary meal that he shared casually with the two disciples. But regardless of the difference of interpretation, we have to acknowledge that the four verbs we find in verse 30 are exactly the same verbs we find in the institution of the supper in chapter 22. Luke 22:19 says, "And Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" That was back in chapter 22. And now here in verse 30, "Now it came to pass, as Jesus sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples." Christ is conjuring up the images of the supper that they may connect the meal with the giving of his own body. And even if you're not convinced of this line of reasoning, you still have to recognize that Christ became the host here and not merely a guest or a stranger. Christ was invited to stay as a guest, but in his stay, he became the Lord and Master feeding his disciples. Jesus is the host of our lives, even when we invite him just to be our guest or just to be our visitor. And you should expect our Lord to reign over you when you receive him into your life. Once Jesus comes in, he will be your Savior, your Lord, your King, and your Master. And he will not tolerate half-heartedness, but he will only accept your genuine trust. That's who Jesus really is. You may invite him just to be your teacher and a guide and an accessory, possibly. But once he comes in, he will take over your life, and he'll be your shepherd, he'll be your king, and he'll be your loving governor who will guide you to the kingdom of God. And the third point then, which will be rather brief in light of the preceding points, is that Christ is proclaimed after he was revealed. Christ was first concealed, and then he was revealed after the meal. And now with their hearts burning and awakened by grace, the two are changed into witnesses who testify about the resurrection. And so the last few verses tell us this, and we read 33, "So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread." And so Jesus opens the eyes of the disciples, not just to comfort them or just to change them, but also to send them as witnesses of the gospel of Jesus. We learn in the earlier part that Jesus had vanished from their sight as soon as their eyes were opened. But here they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem that same night. They had just arrived in town and they had just finished having their meal. But without seeking a good night's sleep or without any further delay, they rose up immediately and went back to Jerusalem. And notice their witness to the disciples in Jerusalem had two major components, right? They told the disciples about the things that happened on the road and how he was known to them in the meal. So learning and eating, the word and the bread and the instruction and the communion, and they're still the backbone of the life we also get to live in our communion with Christ on this side of the cross. Our Lord Jesus overcomes our blindness by speaking through the word and nourishing us in the sacraments. And I won't cover it today, but verse 36 also uses the phrase Jesus himself in order to note his presence shared with them purposefully. And so the bottom line of all of this is that Christ meets us on the road of confusion, and we are changed by his grace. He comes alongside you in your blindness and instructs you by his word. And he reveals himself in the sacrament and sends you also as his witness. The Emmaus story is like a template for our life in our commitment to God's covenant in the Son, Jesus Christ. And when our life is centered on Jesus and communion with himself, then our hearts will burn and our souls will be renewed, and we'll be sharers and proclaimers of the love of our Father. And so may the Lord open our eyes, and may our feet move quickly and swiftly, and may the Spirit carry us into the kingdom of heaven for our eternal communion with Christ himself. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this morning, for this service, and for your word. We thank you that Jesus appeared to the disciples and revealed himself. And through this episode, we learn that recognizing the true identity of Jesus is ultimately a matter of grace. And also, we need to go to the Word to discover about who Jesus really is. And so help us to love the Bible, help us to think about Jesus and to know him, not on the basis of our wishes and longings, but primarily on the basis of what God had revealed in the Scriptures for us individuals and for the entire world. So Father, bless us, open our eyes so that we may be quick in discerning your will, and also walk with us as we walk as pilgrims in this present age. So, Father, we thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.